Let's open our Bibles this morning to two places, Matthew chapter 22, and I also want to read a verse from 2 Peter chapter 3. So Matthew 22 and 2 Peter chapter 3. And I'll read the passage in 2 Peter to begin with. And then we'll turn to Matthew 22. But here in 2 Peter 3 and verse 16, it says, "As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction." And then look at Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 34. It says, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. The one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." The title of the message this morning is Loving God First. But let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity that we have to assemble together today. Thank you that you have given to us thy word. Lord, it certainly is our instructions, our roadmap, our guide in this life, and so we're thankful for it. And pray, God, that you'll bless the preaching of thy word this morning. And Lord, perhaps a truth that we're all familiar with, and yet may it go forth in such a way that we could better apply it to our lives, and that, Lord, we could also convey these truths to many today within Christianity who do not seem to understand them. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning's topic, I don't think, is going to be one that is new to any of us, but one I want to preach on nonetheless. Oftentimes when I'm preaching through books of the Bible, and I think we were doing that in all three of our services for a while, and we concluded two studies at once, and normally when I'm in between studies is when I will go back and preach messages that came to light while I was preaching through books of the Bible and wasn't able to do so. So a lot of times I've got notes in many different places, and I go back and pull those notes out and preach on messages or outlines that I constructed in the past. And that's the case here. I was cleaning up my office a couple weeks ago and found an outline that I had made, and didn't think I had preached on it, and so I never feel at liberty to throw those notes away until after I preach on those subjects. And so, again, I want to preach on the subject this morning of loving God first. Tammy was having a discussion with one of the physicians at the Paris Hospital recently, and he had was quizzing her on whether or not she had read the Quran, as though that was necessary before we would criticize it. I don't know that that is necessary. I mean, if you know what the truth is, then you know anything that's contrary to it is false. You know, whether you understand all of its teachings or not. But he had made the claim that he's read both the Quran and the Bible. And I think his assumption was, since he had read the Bible, he knew, you know, everything that it had to say. He was perhaps an expert on it. Well, can I say this? I've read the Bible through over 20 times, and maybe over 25 or 30 times, but I'm no expert on the Bible. I don't know everything that it has to say. I don't know everything that it teaches. I mean, there are large portions of the Bible that I still want to study in depth, primarily the major prophets, because those are books that I just simply have not studied in depth. There are things that I learned this last year reading through my Bible and studying my Bible that I hadn't seen the previous 20 years. So reading your Bible through one time does not make you an expert on the Bible, nor does it mean that you're going to know everything that is taught in the Scriptures. But he made the statement, and this kind of highlights exactly what I'm talking about. He said that the Old Testament can be fulfilled or summarized in one commandment, and that is love thy neighbor as thyself. And Tammy said, well, I think actually when Jesus said that, he referenced two commandments. And he said he wasn't going to believe her until she could show him that that was the case. And so she showed him where Jesus said the Old Testament commandments are not summarized with one commandment, but two. Not only do we need to love our neighbor as ourself, but we need to love the Lord thy God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our might. And this is said to be the first and great commandment. But you can see how easily it can be for someone to twist the Scriptures, even as it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, to their own destruction because of their ignorance. And that is precisely what 2 Peter chapter 3 says. It says, as also in all his epistles, talking about the Apostle Paul, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood. And we've talked about this passage before, and we'll talk about it again as we're going through 2 Peter in our midweek service. Some parts of the Bible are hard to understand. Some parts of the Bible have to just simply be accepted on the basis of faith, not because you can comprehend them. Some passages are difficult to reconcile with other passages. And that's just, you know, a truth that we have to accept. But because of this, it says, they which are unlearned and unstable. Now the unlearned is just referring to somebody who's ignorant, someone who does not have a full knowledge of the Scriptures, or, you know, a mature knowledge of the Scriptures. They're unlearned, but they're also unstable. And I understand that to mean, you know, they're not grounded in the truths of Scripture, and therefore they're very easily tossed to and fro, as the Bible says, with every wind of doctrine, you know, whichever way the winds are blowing culturally and theologically, that's the direction that they go, because they're both unlearned in the Scriptures and unstable. They've not been grounded, and that's one of the words the Bible uses in regards to a believer's life. We ought to be grounded and settled, steadfast in the truth. But someone who's not is very easily swayed. And it says, they do also the other Scriptures, they rest as they do also the other Scriptures unto their own destruction. And that word rest, it literally means to torture, is what it means. But when you'll torture somebody, sometimes you'll twist, you'll pry in order to hurt them. And that's the understanding here. And that's why we say sometimes that people twist the Scriptures by making them say something other than they really do. And I'm using this passage in 2 Peter as a complementary passage to our text in Matthew, because the liberal mentality today, and I'm talking about liberal theologians, the emphasis is on loving thy neighbor as thyself, but seldom do you hear them talk about a love for God. And what can happen many times when the emphasis is placed upon a love for man over a love for God is the Scriptures are twisted. And our actions are something in contrast to the Scriptures rather than being in harmony with them. So again, I want to talk about loving and honoring God first. You know, the Bible clearly teaches us to love our neighbor. To love our neighbor as ourself. Perhaps one of the first references to this truth is found in the book of Leviticus. That's probably where we would expect to find it, since Leviticus gives to us the Old Testament law. And the reference I'm referring to is in Leviticus 19. And in verse number 18, it says, "Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." You know, when studying the book of 1 John, it says that it gives to us a new commandment, and then it speaks of, you know, loving thy neighbor. But it goes a step further. And I think that's the new part of the commandment, to love our neighbor, or to love one another. We're to love one another as Christ has loved us. That takes love to a new level, because Christ was willing to sacrifice. He was willing to give His life for us. And that's the type of love, you know, a sacrificing love that we should exhibit towards others. And so here, even in the Old Testament law, God commanded His people, you know, to love their neighbor. Of course, you can kind of understand when you read this text why it is that the religious rulers in Jesus' day had come to the conclusion that this was only a reference to loving people within your particular nation. Because if you look at the first part of that passage, He said, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people." And that particular phrase was, you know, referencing how to treat other Jews. And then He says, "But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Because, and we'll look at this passage in just a moment, but one of the religious rulers asked Jesus, "Who's my neighbor?" Who's my neighbor? And you know, I've been reading through the book of Leviticus this last week, and oftentimes God explains to His people how they're to treat the strangers that are in the land. And it's talking about foreigners. And He says to the people of Israel, you know, that they're to love them, that they're to treat them kindly. He says, "Because you were strangers once. You were a stranger in Egypt, a foreigner, an out of place. And of all people, you should understand what it's like to be someone in a strange and foreign land. And so treat them kindly." You know, with all the current events that's going on, it'd be very easy for us as Christian conservatives to harbor animosity and bitterness towards people of other nationalities or other religions that have come to this country. Even myself, I'm probably just as guilty. I tell the kids there are certain gas stations I don't go to because they're the Muslim stations. And I probably shouldn't say those kinds of things, because I mean it in jest, at least in part. If they get government money to own those businesses, I do harbor a little bit of animosity still. But I don't know that that's the case. But you know, again, and Tammy and I were shopping last Thursday, and probably 60% of the people that were in the stores were of different religion and ethnicity. You could tell just by looking at them, and I thought, what in the world? Did I move to Saudi Arabia? So I've been thinking about that a lot this week. Even read a particular article from one well-noted preacher about the subject. And as I read what his particular church had done in light of all this, I was challenged. Because they were reaching out. As if, you know, God is sending people to us to evangelize. Whereas we've always been in the business of sending people out. But people are coming here. And we need to guard against harboring animosity and bitterness towards people. Instead, see them as individuals who need Christ. Now granted, we might not appreciate the way our politicians are acting, and we may not want the culture of America to change, but unfortunately it has already changed. And I think those are noble, God-honoring desires, you know, to want to bring up our families and children in a Christian-type culture and nation. These people aren't necessary to blame. Look with me at Luke chapter 10. Here's where Jesus gives the parable of the Good Samaritan, which further emphasizes the fact that we should love our neighbor. Luke chapter 10, verse 25 is where we want to start. It says, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, What is written in the law? How readest thou? That is not where I want to be, is it? In verse 30. Let's skip down to verse 30. It says, "And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side, and likewise a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him." And then if you skip down to verse 37, or verse 36, "Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" Who was a neighbor? And that points back to the question in verse 29, "And he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, Who is my neighbor?" And that's why Jesus told this story, to explain who we're supposed to consider as our neighbor. Because again, when we hear the term neighbor, we might think of, you know, the individuals that live to the left and right of us, the east and west, or north and south of us. But the Bible is referencing something much greater than that. It's talking about how we treat others. A neighbor is just another person. Someone you have interaction with. Someone you have contact with. And of course, the man here had to admit, "He that showeth mercy on him," that's the one who was neighborly. And again, the way in which Jesus tells this parable is enlightening. Because here, this man is robbed and left to die. And there's three people that pass by him: a Levite, a priest, and a Samaritan. And the Levite and the priest, they go around him and do nothing for him. And yet, of all people, you would have thought that the Levite and the priest would have been the ones to help. They were the religious ones, but they didn't. Instead, who was it that Jesus portrayed as helping? A Samaritan. Someone the people of Israel despised because they were of different ethnicity than they were. Folks, again, let me stress, let's not get to the point of other religions where we hate those who believe differently than us. Pastor Hendricks, I've heard him say on multiple occasions, people are not our enemies. We're to love people. religious, false religious institutions are the enemies of Christ, but not people. We're to love people and to try to reach people. And Jesus used a Samaritan in this story to teach an important lesson to the Jews, that the feelings that they harbored towards these people were incorrect. The Samaritan in the story is the one who helped. He was the one who was neighborly. And so clearly we read throughout the Scripture that we're to love our neighbors. Romans chapter 13, it tells us that if we love our neighbor, we will have fulfilled at least one half of the Old Testament law, because if we love our neighbor, we're not going to steal from him. We're not going to commit adultery with his or her wife, husband. We're not going to do anything ill towards him if we love him. So clearly, in the Scriptures, we are to love our neighbor, but we are not to love them before God. According to our text, the first and the great commandment is not love thy neighbor. The first and great commandment is to love the Lord thy God. And the problem, too many times, with the emphasis on loving your neighbor and neglecting a love for God, is that you begin to accept things and practices of people on the basis of, well, supposedly on the basis of love. But if your love for God supersedes your love for man, you cannot accept fornication or adultery in the name of loving your neighbor. Can you? If you love God more than your neighbor, you cannot accept homosexuality in the name of loving your neighbor. And yet that's what many people are doing today in the world. In the name of love, supposedly, they're embracing people who engage in the practice of homosexuality. But by the way, that's not love. That can only be defined as love by someone who doesn't believe the Bible is true. If you have a biblical worldview, you can't define that as love, because it is a practice that's forbidden in the Scriptures and will therefore bring forth the condemnation of God. And so to allow it to go on without a warning is not love. So you see, people who think that it's loving to embrace homosexuality are people who do not believe the Bible. You cannot accept other religions in the name of loving your neighbor. If your love for God supersedes your love for man, you cannot accept false doctrines in the name of love and dialogue and fellowship with people who believe and teach false things if your love for God supersedes your love for man. So yes, we're to love our neighbor, but not before God. Likewise, we are to love, or maybe I should say it this way, honor our authorities. In the Old Testament, we read multitudes of examples of men, and at least in one case, a woman, who respected and honored the king that was in charge in their land, Joseph. Joseph respected authorities, didn't he? Both Potiphar and Pharaoh. And as a result, he was exalted. Daniel respected Gentile kings, both Nebuchadnezzar and Darius, and he was loved and respected and promoted by them both. Esther, Nehemiah, Mordecai, all respected the kings, Gentile, pagan kings that were in authority in their day. And again, as a result, they were all promoted and exalted. Esther to queen, Mordecai to, I don't know what you'd call him, the king's assistant, and Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer and allowed to go back to Jerusalem by the king and even financed by the king to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And all these men were acting on biblical principles of honoring those who were in authority. Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 23, you can turn there if you want, but you don't have to. But in Matthew 23 and verse 1, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to the disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. Why? Because of their position. They were hypocrites, but he said, respect them because of their position. Romans chapter 13, I don't even have to turn to that chapter. I'm sure most of you are aware of what it teaches, but we are to obey those that are in authority over us because those authorities have been put in place by God. And even recently in our study of 1 Peter, for those of you who were here for that, in chapter 2, God told us how we could properly silence the critics of biblical Christianity. And he said one of the ways that we can do that is by submitting to authority, respecting authority. He says, as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. And he said, honor all men. He said, honor the king. He said, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So he says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors. And again, this is the way that you can silence the critics of biblical Christianity. Clearly, and there's many other passages I have here, but I think I need to move along. But the Bible teaches us to honor our authorities, but we're not to honor them before God. In Acts chapter 5 and in verse 29, this is what the disciples said. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And if you look at the verse prior, this is what the leaders that they were to respect and honor, this is what they said to the disciples. Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in his name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring his blood upon us. They told them, hey, no more preaching about Jesus. And though they were to respect and honor authorities, they were to honor God first. And when one of those authorities told them to not do something that God had told them to do, they had to do what God said rather than what man said. Or as Peter put it, we ought to obey God rather than men. So are we to love our neighbors? Absolutely. But not more than God. Are we to honor our authorities? Absolutely, but not before God. We are to honor our parents. In the Ten Commandments as given in Exodus chapter 20, the Bible tells us to honor thy father and thy mother. It's one of the Ten Commandments. It's repeated for us for emphasis and because it's important in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter number 5. And this was preparing the people of Israel, you know, to go into the land. And God knew that if they were going to be prosperous in the land, they were going to have to honor their parents. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15 for not honoring their parents. You recall there they usurp the authority of the Word of God by their tradition. They took what should have been given to their elderly parents and they put it, and I say this loosely, in the offering plate for the temple. And when they did that, they were the ones that were profited by it. And so while the Pharisees were questioning the disciples not keeping their tradition of washing their hands before they ate, Jesus accused them of usurping the Word of God with their traditions. But again, as you read that chapter, you can see that Jesus expects us to honor our parents. The book of Ephesians says that that is the first commandment with promise, because the Old Testament also associates a promise with that command. If you'll honor your parents, you'll live long. And he told the people of Israel, they'll be blessed in the land. So it's a command that comes with a promise. And 1 Timothy chapter 5 says, if you don't honor your parents, you're worse than an infidel. Because even unbelievers honor and care for their parents. But you know, even though we're to honor our father and our mother, we're not to honor them before God. Look at Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Boy, those are some hard words, aren't they? Notice here Jesus has a huge audience. I mean, there's multitudes of people that were following him. And as I said before, Jesus knew that many of them were following him for the wrong reason. And that's why many of them would cease to follow him in John chapter 6. Because they weren't following for the right reasons. They were following for a free lunch, or to see a miracle, or because it was something new. But they weren't following him because they loved him. And so Jesus turns to him, and he's wanting them to, you know, think about some things before they resolve to follow him with their lives. And he says, if any man come to me, and this is just another way of saying, if you want to be my disciple, if you're going to follow me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And I think we understand, especially as you read the verses that follow and how Jesus emphasized counting the cost before you resolve to follow him, that Jesus is not, you know, teaching us to hate our parents. I mean, that would be contrary to what the rest of the Bible teaches. But what he's saying is, we better love God more. You know, I was talking with Brother Rick up to the youth rally and back, and they're feeling some resistance from family over decisions that they're making. They've walked away from their secular jobs. And to a lot of people, especially people who don't understand the Bible and who don't understand God's calling, they label that as being irresponsible. And then now when they're going to go and to purchase an RV to live out of and to travel in, They've even been reluctant to share that information with family because they know the type of criticism that they're going to get. And I told Brother Rick, I said, it's seldom that anybody decides to follow Jesus that they don't get some type of resistance from family. Many times, even when it's family who professes faith in Christ. And that's why Jesus is saying, if you're going to follow me, you better hate mother, father, children, brother, sister. You better love me more. That's what he's saying. Because if you don't love me more, you're going to get so discouraged at your treatment by your family that you're going to forsake me. So yes, we're to honor our parents. That's spoken of everywhere in the Bible, but we're to honor God first. And by the way, the same truth that applies to political leaders applies to parents. If our political leaders are hindering our service for the Lord, you know what? Then we have to displease the political authorities and obey God. If our parents are hindering our service for the Lord, then we have to displease our parents and serve the Lord. He comes first. And then let me give you one last example, one last point. We're to honor our spouse. Marriage was instituted by God in Genesis chapter 2. I'll not take the time to turn and read that passage, but honestly, when you read it, it's somewhat endearing. There's not one suitable to be Adam's partner. And so what does God do? He takes a rib from man and he makes woman. And he brings the woman to man and says, what God has brought together, let no man put asunder. He created the institution of marriage. In the book of Ephesians in the New Testament would tell the wife to reverence her husband and the husband to love his wife. It would speak of that relationship as a picture and type of Jesus Christ's relationship with his church. And he loved the church so much he died for it. And seeks to present it to himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. Jesus spoke of marriage in Matthew chapter 19. He spoke of it as a lifelong commitment. Yes, husbands are to love their wives, and wives are to love and respect their husbands. But you can't love and honor them before the Lord. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He's addressing the subject of marriage, questions and things that they had about it. And he says in verse 25, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. That is, there was nothing that Jesus said about this in his earthly ministry. Yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose therefore that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. Because if you're married, just, you know, stay married. If you're not, don't seek a spouse. That's not necessary. That's why I always tell you young people to fall asleep to the idea of marriage. That should not become the focus of your life. Because as soon as it becomes the focus of your life, I will tell you, you will stop serving the Lord. When you start having affections towards someone of the opposite sex, your service for the Lord is put on hold. And any of you who have witnessed that, you know that's true. because now your affections and your desires are towards that person and they're not towards the Lord. And that's what he goes on to address in the next few verses. He says in verse 29, "But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. And they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away." And that also includes marriage. When we get to heaven, there won't be marriage. That's something that's only for our time here on the earth. It's reserved for earthly relationships, not heavenly relationships. In verse 32 he said, "But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife." Marriage can be, it doesn't have to be, it can be a distraction. Of course, God also realizes many times someone not being married can be a distraction. And again, what I mean by that is, as I said, young people who aren't married, they get googly eyes for one another and their service for the Lord is put on hold till they get married. I don't know if I've ever said this publicly, and I don't know if I should, but Tom and Elisa, you know, they had googly eyes for one another before they were married, and the rest of us really didn't exist, did we? And when they got back from that honeymoon, they were totally different people. I was like, is this the same couple that left? These are totally... They actually... Tom, he actually came up and talked to me. Whereas before, it was all Elisa all the time. And Elisa was the same way. And again, that just kind of substantiates my point. Yes, you're to love your spouse. And again, I don't mean to give anybody the impression that marriage and seeking a spouse is a bad thing. For some of us, I include myself in that, our service for the Lord would be greatly hindered if we weren't married. I found it much easier to serve the Lord after I was married. Matter of fact, I didn't serve the Lord before I got married. Too many distractions. Too many females. But once the Lord gave me one female to be my wife, to be my companion, now I don't have to focus on that anymore. And I could serve the Lord. So we are to love our spouse, but we're not to love them before the Lord. And that's one of the points that I draw from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Yes, we have a duty and a responsibility towards our spouse, but you know what? It should not hinder us from fulfilling our responsibilities before God. God comes first. We're to love our neighbor, but we're to love God first. We're to honor authority, but we're to honor God first. We're to love our parents, our father and our mother, but we're to love and honor God first. And we're to love our spouse, but we're to love God first. So how are we doing? Do we love God first? Do we put Him before everyone else? I trust that we do, and I trust that we'll strive to do that in an even greater way. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the things that we can learn from it. And Lord, we're told by the Lord Jesus Christ during His earthly ministry that the great commandment, the first commandment, is to love the Lord thy God with all of our heart and soul and might. And so, Lord, might that be our top priority. And then as we seek to love the Lord, may we also learn how to appropriately love our neighbor. So use the message this morning for thy glory. Use it for the benefit of thy people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. Let's turn to hymn 303, Softly.